Hey there, City Light. My name is Doug, and I get to follow Jesus with all of you. Let me just start with a question this week. What is your family like? If you had to describe your family using only a few words, which words would you pick? Some of us look at our family and we think, it's fantastic. Others of us, we don't know what to think of our family, and we're just wondering, is Uncle Billy going to show up to the family reunion again this year and be just as loud and crazy as ever? Everyone has that uncle, right? Yes. Okay, that family member you're thinking of right there. But what is your family like? You might say, man, my family is crazy like the Kardashians or blended like the Brady Bunch. Maybe your family is sophisticated like the Crawleys or athletic like the Mannings or fast like the Earnhardts or political like the Bushes or the Clintons. You pick your preferred party. Maybe you'd say, my family is wonderful like the Waltons. Flashback to the 1970s, right? Or my family is rich like the Waltons today who own Walmart. Single moms out there, you might say, my family is close-knit like the Gilmore Girls. And there's some dads out there. When you think of your family, the only word that comes to mind is dough, just like the Simpsons. In general, I think that all of us and our culture, we still see family as a positive thing. Here's a few cute, slightly cheesy family quotes for you. The first one comes from George Bernard Shaw. He says, a happy family is but an earlier heaven. Aw, we even added in some cheesy family graphics for you. Or Mother Teresa, she just totally drops the mic on this one. She says, what can you do to promote world peace? Go home and love your family. Bam, there it is, Mother Teresa showing up. And even Friedrich Nietzsche, who's known for saying things like God is dead and Christianity is a wimpish religion, also said, in family life, love is the oil that eases friction, the cement that binds closer together, and the music that brings harmony. Aw. Now, before you go and create your own like motivational family posters to hang up around your house and survive day 642 of quarantined homeschool and everybody's packed into the same place, let me connect your family thoughts and these family quotes back to Jesus. We're wrapping up a series of sermons right now where we've been looking at questions for Jesus. And we've asked him, when will justice come? Are you really the one? Can you do that? And what type of person are you? All good questions. And of course, Jesus had answers for us. But this week, Jesus like flips the script on us and he's going to ask us a question. His question is this, who's in my family? Or to say it another word, Jesus is asking, what's my family like? And I think his question matters to all of us because throughout the course of history, family and family life has changed and we have different feelings about family. Some of us love family, others of us fear family. And to the degree that we can choose our future families, like the man who's proposing to his beloved, or that woman who's looking at the man down on bended knee with diamond ring outstretched. To the degree that we can choose our future families, we want to make sure that it's a family we want to choose, a family we can trust, a family we want to be in. So what is Jesus' family like? Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. It goes like this. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers. And we'd say, that's his family, right? I think sometimes we can kind of get this idea that Jesus was this otherworldly God who got beamed down to earth and was disconnected from humanity. But Matthew here is reminding us that Jesus grew up in a family. In fact, for the first 30 years or so of his life, it was relatively quiet and off the grid. He had his folks, his parents, and his siblings, half-siblings, and he worked a job, ate dinner around the family table. He was a normal guy with a normal family. So back to verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. And if you've got your Bible open and you got a pen, underline that word outside. It'll be important in just a moment. Asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him. And here's Jesus' question for us. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? There it is. Jesus' question for us. He's asking, who's in my family? And he answers it for us in 49 and 50. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, before we answer that question, who's in Jesus' family, how many moms out there right now just want to give Mary a hug? I mean, she's Jesus's mom. She brought him into this world, fed him as a baby, nearly lost her mind when they lost him at age 12 in the temple. And now her baby boy's all grown up and he's teaching these large crowds and healing the sick, casting out demons. And she's just stopping by to say hi, to check in, to see how it's going. And Jesus responds with this. Poor Mary, all you moms just want to give her a hug right now. But maybe Jesus' words here are more than like a snarky, rude comment back to his mom. Maybe Jesus' words are actually helpful to his mom. So what I want to do in our time together is look at four ways that Jesus describes his spiritual family. And if you're wondering, do I want to be in Jesus' family? Well, here's four words that will help you decide. If you're already in Jesus' family, then these are four reminders of the Jesus family you are a part of. You ready? Let's go. The first word to describe Jesus' family is this. Jesus' family is near. Jesus' family is near. Or in other words, Jesus' family is not distant. And all the extroverts who are having to practice social distancing said, yes, like it or love it. Jesus' family isn't distant. Jesus' family is near. You remember that word that I had you underline back in verse 46. His mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. Matthew, who wrote this story, he chose that word on purpose. He was highlighting that Jesus' mom and brothers were outside. They were distant, disconnected, far away. When you go through Matthew's gospel and look at how this word outside is used, well, here's what you would find. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Or Matthew 13, verse 48, when the net was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good, this would have been fish, into containers, but threw away the bad. You get to the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 26, verse 69, and Jesus has been arrested and led away to a mock trial, and Peter, one of his disciples, is following from a distance. It says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and from there outside, Peter denies his Lord three times, and then the rooster crows. And after his denial, it says in verse 75, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. clearly when Matthew is writing the word outside, he's not just talking about geography or location. It wasn't merely like a crowded house and Jesus' mom and brothers were running a few minutes late. No, Matthew wants to help us see that Jesus' mom and brothers were outside. They were disconnected from the heart of Jesus and far from him. What does this mean for us? I think it means that an essential part of Jesus' family is being near to Jesus. And that doesn't mean like being near to the church building or being near. That doesn't mean going through some motions and knowing some religious words. No, it means being near like best friends who, even when they're separated by oceans or Zoom screens, are still connected at heart. It's being near like a big brother who you know you can call when no one else understands you, and he will understand you. How precious is this truth of the nearness of Jesus in this time of social distancing and quarantining when we can't go to the church building? It's good to know Jesus isn't trying to get us there. I mean, make no mistake, Jesus wants you near, but not like near here. Jesus wants you near here, near to his heart. An essential part of being in Jesus' family is the nearness of Jesus. So can I ask, in this time when we're having to practice social distancing, how are we practicing spiritual nearness to Jesus? This week, while you're stuck inside, can you linger a little with the worship music on and draw near to Jesus? Can you linger a little with your Bible open and track through some Psalms and draw near to Jesus? Can you linger a little and let down your guard? Be totally honest with Jesus about your thoughts and your feelings, your fears and your hopes in this time, and rediscover just how near he is. The first word to describe Jesus' family is near. The second word to describe Jesus' family, Jesus' family is whoever. Jesus' family is whoever. When Jesus poses the question to the crowd, who's in my family? He answers like this. Here are my mother and my brothers for whoever. And Jesus goes on and he talks more, and we'll get to that. But first, this word whoever is just too rich, too good, too powerful to pass up. Jesus' family is a whoever kind of family. It reminds me of that amazing, awesome, Oscar-worthy film, Dumb and Dumber. You remember that scene where Harry and Lloyd are traveling across the nation in their dog grooming van, and they see a hitchhiker on the side of the road. They don't know that the hitchhiker is a criminal who's packing heat. And so Lloyd says, "Hey, we should pick them up." And Harry's talking to him, and Harry says, "We don't usually pick up hitchhikers, but I'm going to go with my instinct on this one. Saddle up, partner." And in climbs the criminal with his gun, who is intent on killing Harry and Lloyd. They go a little further down the road, and Lloyd's like, "Look, there's some more people who want to ride too." And Harry's response is, "Pick them up." And then they drive down the road, a couple of knuckleheads with a criminal and a traveling band of musicians. It reminds me of our church. Exactly. There we are. But I love it because it's a whoever scene, a whoever story. And while Jesus is radically more intelligent than Harry or Lloyd or both of them combined, Jesus is also radically more welcoming and eager to bring people into his family. You don't have to be rich to be in Jesus' family. Don't have to be poor either. You don't have to be smart to be in Jesus' family. Don't have to be dumb either. So you're telling me there's a chance? Yes, and it's better than one in a million. Jesus' family is a family of whoever. What does that mean for us? Oh, it means the world. Because there's some of us who have stayed on the outside precisely because we think Jesus doesn't really want us. But if you are a whoever, then you are welcome wherever and whenever with Jesus' family of whoever's. Don't let any obstacle stand in your way. Your rap sheet and your resume don't matter to him. Your IQ and your EQ don't matter. Your income and your outgo don't matter to him. You might be better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, but he went to death for you, spilled his blood for you, so that all who put their faith in him, he can welcome into his forever, whoever family. Jesus' family is near, and Jesus' family is whoever. The third word to describe Jesus' family is this: Jesus' family is doers. Jesus' family is doers. Here's how Jesus says it in verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Notice that Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father, not whoever studies his will or memorizes his will or talks his will or thinks about his will, but whoever does the will of my Father. Jesus' family is a bunch of doers. One of my favorite things to do as a pastor is officiate weddings. And whenever I do weddings, over the years, I've noticed there's lots of different kinds of families. Some families are loose and laughy, like their weddings are just huge parties, and it's hard to keep them focused long enough to actually get through a wedding rehearsal. Other families are distant and distracted. They're more tuned into their phones than savoring these moments. Yet other families are confused or even broken, and I have to watch the bride and groom get through the day with a twinge of sadness when they wish for gladness. And there's still other families who are doers. These are the kinds of families, they're not going to pay the big bucks for someone else to decorate. They'll do it themselves. And these are the families who don't wait around to get the wedding rehearsal started. They'll do it themselves. And these are the families who love to ask, what can I do? How can I help? And Jesus is saying that his family is a bunch of doers. His family are the kind of folks who say, how can I help? What can I do? And City Light, I am so thankful. I'm so proud that our church, we're a family of doers. It was just a few weeks ago, which, wow, now it feels like ages ago, to be honest, when we first canceled our Sunday gatherings. You remember that? Well, that Sunday morning, we invited just a few people from our church to try to get together, put together a little team and say, how are we going to care for each other in this time? Well, Chuck Kaiser, one of our pastors who's planting a church on the west end of Council Bluffs, takes it upon himself to invite the Council Bluffs Schools district superintendent to that meeting. And she came. Plus, she invited the director of student services and a member of the school board. And within hours, we were talking about and putting together a plan of how we could feed thousands of families in our city if the schools had to close. The next day, other churches joined in and became part of the conversation and the solution. And now every week, us and other churches, we partner together to literally feed thousands of families while the schools are closed. Whenever we put out the need for volunteers to like distribute those meals to people, that need was met within hours. Whenever our worship center literally turned into a food pantry, you all donated, you volunteered, you have coordinated, and well, we've done a lot. We're a family of doers. I love that we didn't have to beg or plead or steal or borrow from you so that we could do good for our city. I love that we didn't wait around to see how bad it would get before we started doing. And even as this crisis gets worse, day by day, I know, City Light, that we're going to be a family of Jesus that keeps asking the question, what can we do? How can we help? Amen. Yes, like it or love it. So Jesus' family is near. Jesus' family is whoever. is doers. And Jesus' last word to describe his family is this: Jesus' family is personal. Jesus' family is personal. Look back at verse 50 one last time with me. Jesus says, "For whoever does what?" Now, we might expect Jesus to say, "Whoever does all the rules in my rule book." Or we might expect Jesus to say, "Whoever does the right thing all the time and never messes up." Or, "Whoever does their duty and just white knuckles through it to do their required role." But that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he says, "Whoever does the will of," and if you've got your Bibles and that pen still out, underline the next two words: "the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' family does, and what they do is the will, the pleasure, the delight of his Father. Did you notice Jesus doesn't even call God, God here? He calls God Father, but he even takes it a step further. He doesn't call God the Father. He calls God my Father. Jesus does this all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, for you math nerds, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus calls God Father 42 times, okay? And 38 of those 42 times, there is a personal pronoun preceding Father. My Father, our Father, your Father. That's more than 90% of the time. Do you see how personal this is to Jesus? Do you see how personal God, my Father, is to Jesus? And so it is for Jesus' family. You can think of it like this: Jesus' family knows what their dad desires. Jesus' family has this personal connection with their Father, and therefore they do what he delights. Jesus' family obeys. Yes, obedience matters. We obey, but our obedience is fueled by this personal connection with the Father, the personal love from our Father. Last week, something really precious, special, amazing happened in my family between me and our youngest son. He's 3 years old. His name is Josiah. He and I were in the bathroom just like washing his hands before dinner or, you know, whatever it was. And while we were doing that, he said, "Dad, can we do the sayings?" And I knew what he was talking about, these sayings. You see, when my wife or I discipline one of our children, we always take them to the bathroom so that they don't get embarrassed or worried in front of the other kids, that sort of thing. And when we get in there, we always go through these sayings with them, kind of like questions. We just do basic Q&A with them. It would go something like this: "Josiah, who do you obey? Mom and Dad. When do you obey? Right away. What happens if you disobey? Discipline. But what happens if you obey? Life is good." It's kind of like our little paraphrase of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And then after the actual discipline, we close with these two last questions: "Josiah, do I love you when you obey? Yes. Josiah, do I love you when you disobey?" And it was just a couple weeks ago when I asked Josiah that last question: "Do I love you when you disobey?" And he started shaking his head no and crying. And it broke my heart because I knew the truth. I knew that I do love him even when he disobeys. So I just pulled him in close. I kissed his forehead, brought him in near to my chest. And I said, "Josiah, buddy, I do love you. Even when you disobey, I still love you. Josiah, I'm still your dad." And now here we are just a few days later washing our hands in the bathroom, and he's saying, "Can we go through the sayings?" And so we did. "Josiah, who do you obey? Mom and Dad. When do you obey? Right away. What happens if you disobey? Discipline. What happens if you obey? Life is good. And then I asked them those last two questions again. Josiah, do I love you when you obey? Yes. Josiah, do I love you when you disobey? And with that last question, his answer was emphatic. He shook his head, yes, had a big smile on his face, gave me a hug, and he said yes. And I knew then that Josiah wasn't hoping to obey me because he had to. Josiah wouldn't do my will because I'm the dad of the house, and he better do what the dad of the house says. I knew then that Josiah hoped he wanted to obey me because I'm his dad. That's what Jesus' family is like. It's a family that's near, a family of whoever's, a family of doers who personally know the love of their father. In City Light, there's only one way to make a family like that. It's a family that is brought together not merely by human blood. It's brought together by the divine and human pure blood of Jesus. It's a family that's bound together not by biological birth, but brought together by rebirth, this new birth, being born again to a living hope through the word of Jesus. It's a family bound together not by tradition or location, but bound together by the enduring and eternal love of our big brother, Jesus. So this morning, City Light, can I ask you, are you in Jesus' family? Let's pray together. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, right now, I ask that there would be many people who celebrate, I'm in Jesus' family. That these words would be four reminders of your family, what it looks like, what it feels like, and we would celebrate the nearness of Jesus. We would celebrate that anyone, whoever, can be in this family when they put their faith in Jesus. We would be doers, and we would be personally connected to you, Father. And also right now, I want to pray for those who might be watching this or hearing this, and they'd say, I don't know if I'm in Jesus' family. Maybe I'm still on the outside. And Father, I ask that even now, wherever they are, that you'd bring them into your family. We know it's as simple as ABC. Just admit that you're a sinner. Go ahead and tell Jesus that. It's safe to say that to him. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on him. Only he can save you, deliver you, and rescue you from your sins. And then commit your life to him. Say, Jesus, I'm going to be a doer of the will of my Father. Admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus, and commit your life to him. If you want to do that, even right now, you can just pray along with me and say something like this. Father, I acknowledge and I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I've tried to do life on my own. I've stayed outside and away from you. My heart even is distant from you. But right now, wherever I am, I believe on your son, Jesus. I put my trust and my faith in him alone to wash away my sins and bring me into your family where I am loved and accepted because of Jesus. And Father, I commit my life to you. Whatever the future holds, I'm with you in your family. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.